Hebrews chapter 11, we have journeyed through Abel and Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, in regards to Abraham's call, and then the journey of those years in the land of promise without ever receiving that which they looked for, the city whose builder and maker was God. But in the fact that they look for those things, declaring plainly that they've embraced them. They've seen them afar off, God not ashamed to be called their God. But verse 17 brings us to the final trial of Abraham's faith. And something tremendous of resurrection revealed there. And, of course, that then rides over into, well, let's read verses 17 down to 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, or your translation may say in a parable. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come when he thought he was passing away. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, so we had a guy who thought he was dying, a guy who was dying, and a guy who died here, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So, very specific this evening, after this record of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. The next three men are held before us, each in one sentence, and it's in relative to their passing off this scene and passing the baton to the next generation. Very interesting. It begins, of course, with Genesis 22. Abraham there settled down, Isaac born. Abraham, evidently, we have no record headed into Genesis chapter 22. We have no record that Abraham had heard for God for near 25 years. At least we don't have any record of it. And he was the friend of God. You think if somebody didn't speak to you for 25 years, you wouldn't be friends. That's about 25 years. Isaac's about 30 years old at this point in time. And we have a remarkable chapter referred to here in Genesis chapter 22 because it's the first time in the Bible, the word tempt is mentioned. It's the first time in the Bible the word love is mentioned. It's the first time in the Bible the word worship is mentioned. It's the first time in the Bible the word lamb is mentioned. Genesis chapter 22 is filled with remarkable truths in this challenge to Abraham to take his son, his only begotten son. And it says it three times in that chapter. Ishmael was alive, but God didn't recognize the promises in Ishmael. Take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and take him to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will tell thee of. And it said, God said that, tempting him. Now the word is testing. You know, after all of these years have gone by, Abraham, Sarah, settled, miraculous birth of Isaac, no doubt fellowshipping with the Lord, 25, no doubt, wonderful years. And then the Lord speaks and he says, Abraham says, here am I. And God has a test now. Isn't it interesting? The greatest test of his life is the test that seems to defy human logic. It's the test that comes when we sit around and say, this doesn't jive, Lord, with your character, with your nature. You made this promise. We waited all these years. This kid is finally born. We've loved him. We've cared for him. And now you're saying to take him and to offer him. This is what the Canaanites do with their children. This is what the heathen, the idolatrous things that go on around us. And you're saying that I should do this? You told Noah that whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And you're telling me to do this thing. And Abraham evidently wrestled with that. And I will flip back and forth between Genesis and Hebrews 11. You can, it's easier just to listen. You can follow if you want to. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. He said, take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. The first time in the Bible the word love is used. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Moriah means Jehovah has shown or manifest. Into the mount of Moriah, the land of Moriah. And offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I'm going to tell you something about that mountain. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two young servants with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God, the next verse says, had told him of. So the verse before that, he says, Abraham, I'm going to tell you something about this place. I assume Abraham tossed and turned all night, because by the next morning it was the place God had told him about. Abraham, in his obedience, gets up early. You know, now I'm not sure if I was. Abraham never read the chapter. Abraham's not saying to Isaac, don't worry, this is one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. You're going to wait till you see this, going to blow your mind. Abraham hadn't read this chapter. And I don't know if I'd have risen up early. I may have dilly-dallied a little. This is the day that God's telling me to offer my son as a burnt offering. And the only thing I can think of is he wanted to get up and get out of there before Sarah woke up and said, where are you guys going? Oh, I'm going to go offer Isaac as a burnt offering. You know, he may have wanted just to get up there and get on his way. He rose up early, got on his way. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. That's the third time, by the way, in Genesis, he lifted up his eyes. And he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and comes in the plural, come again to you. Whatever God has done now in Abraham's heart, he's saying, the lad and I, what we're going to do here, God said, offer him as a burnt offering. He said, we're going to go worship. And then come, plural, we will come again. What is in his heart? No wonder it's saying, by faith. And it tells us in Hebrews, Abraham accounting that if it was necessary, he could raise Isaac from the dead. That had never happened. It's not like he had read in the Bible about Elijah raising the widow's son. It isn't like he read in the Bible about Jesus raising, you know, the widow of Nain's son, or saying Talitha Kumai to Jairus' daughter. It isn't like he read about Dorcas being raised. But there's no case study for this. The first time in the human race, there's this possibility that's raised, and it says Abraham is just flying by this, saying, well, this is the son that God promised, and through this seed, the nations are going to be blessed. So God already raised him from the dead, from my dead body and Sarah's dead body, and I guess if necessary, he can do this again. And he says to the guys, stay here. I and the lad will go and worship, and we will come again. Now, he said it to Moriah. We know today Mount Moriah, of course, is where the temple is built in Jerusalem. It's a mountain God says, I will tell thee of. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. In Abraham's day, where the sacrifice was always made, was on the top of the mountain. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem today is about halfway up the ridge of Moriah. If you follow that ridge to the top, there's a place where the Romans, not long before Christ, quarried a road around the northern end of Jerusalem by today's Damascus Gate. And as they quarried the road off the one side of the rock that runs there, the rock fell away and created a place that looks like a skull. It's Golgotha. The top of this mountain is Golgotha. It's Calvary. God said, this is a mountain I'm going to tell you something about. In the land of Moriah, Jehovah displays or Jehovah shows. In fact, in the end of the story, he's going to call it Jehovah Jireh, as it is called to this day. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And it tells us specifically that he was received his son back from the dead in a figure. So it is a picture. He's going. God is saying something to him. As they're journeying there, he comes to the place where the servants are left behind. In that picture, certainly God the Father and God the Son were going to settle something on Golgotha at Calvary, and all of the servants had to be left behind that you and I could have nothing to do with. It was settled exclusively there between the Father and the Son. They journey onward. I and the lad will go and worship. We will come again to you. And Abraham now took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now, Abraham's about 125 to 130 here. Isaac's about 30 years old. And this is a little bit of a suspicious scene. Abraham, you know, bend over, son, puts the wood on his back, takes the fire in one hand, and he takes a knife in the other hand and says, let's go. And they went, both of them together. And Isaac, I don't know what he's thinking, spake unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, you know, behold the fire and the wood. He doesn't mention the knife. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That's the first time the word lamb is used in the Bible. Isn't it interesting? The first time tempt is used, the first time love is used, the first time worship is used, the first time lamb is used. This chapter is filled with a remarkable, remarkable picture. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Now, your translation may say God may provide for himself a lamb. I love the King James because it intimates, it says God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. God's going to provide Isaac. And they came to the place which God had told him of, a specific place. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, put it a special way, and bound Isaac his son. Isaac is 30 years old. He's in the prime of his life. He could easily have overpowered his ancient father. And he yields to this. And in that, again, it's a picture of the Son willingly giving himself by the eternal Spirit. He offered himself. No man takes my life, Jesus says, but I lay it down of myself. He built an altar there. He laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Now, this is unimaginable to me, considering how much I love my sons. To have them trust me to the degree that they could overpower me. That hasn't happened yet, but it will as the years go by. That they could overpower me, and yet so trusting my discernment with the Lord that they yield. Me standing there over them, not knowing what God's going to do, just knowing that he sent me here to show me something with a knife in the air. And I look at the scene and I wonder, whose heart is aching the most? Is it the heart of Abraham as he looks at his son? Is it the heart of Isaac as he looks up into the face of his father with a knife in his hand? Or is it the heart of our Father who's in heaven? And what depth of fellowship is there between all three of them at this point in time as this thing is being enacted? He lifts up his hand to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And Isaac said, Whew. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. And the idea in regards to reverence and fear is relative to obedience throughout the Bible. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, there it is again, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes fourth time and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him. And Isaac just loved that ram, I'm sure, for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, looking forward to something that they enacted here at this place. And the angel of the Lord, now isn't it interesting? The angel of the Lord, we know this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, notice, saith the Lord. Now this is the angel of the Lord that came to him and stopped his hand. It was Christ himself, because he was the son that would die there. He was the lamb. Isn't it interesting? The first time you have the word lamb in the Old Testament is here, where he says, Where is the lamb? The first time you have the word lamb in the New Testament is when John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You have the question asked in the Old Testament. You have it answered in the New Testament. And he here, the angel of the Lord, this personage of God, says, By myself have I sworn, notice, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, even as the stars of heaven. And this is the God that had talked to him through his life, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the angel of the Lord. Here is Christ himself talking to Abraham. Now, I can't imagine the scene. I mean, it's easy for me to read through this. But I think in life, when those times sometime come our way, when sometimes the most precious or the dearest thing to us in this world seems all of a sudden very frail or very vulnerable or very mortal. Sometimes when something seems to be being ripped away, and that's the exception, it's not the rule. God daily loadeth us with benefits. He bestows good things upon us and he blesses us. But there are those times in all of our lives when death will be in our face, when human frailty will be before us, when the temporariness of all earthly attachments becomes real. And somehow at that time, the love that the Father had for the Son is so important. The Father who loved His Son more than any of us will ever love another human in this world, and willing to give Him in our place to be the payment for our sin. and receiving him back, it says in Hebrews 11, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence? Right from the dead, it seemed. Also, he received him in a figure or in a parable. Something came to him and it clarified the promise. Jesus, when he was confronted with the Pharisees, and he said, you're not Abraham's seed. If you're Abraham's seed, you would listen to me, because Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. And there was no place in Abraham's life that he saw it more clearly than on Calvary, on Golgotha, when his only begotten son was laid in front of him, and worship, love, the Lamb, God will provide for himself. This place, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Something, no doubt, that was, you know, on the other side of this, looking back, would Abraham have ever gone without this experience? I don't think on the other side of it, because that's the other side of it. You know, hindsight's always 20/20 when we look back and we say, Lord, that was really difficult, but what you've invested in me and how you've touched my life, the things that I've gained from this, I'd never trade. And of course, the type rolls on. It's beautiful, by the way, because it tells us that Abraham comes back alone. Abraham sends his servant to Paddan Aram to get a wife for Isaac. The servant's name is Eleazar, that means the comforter. And we don't see Isaac again until the comforter brings the bride. And then she jumps down off her horse, and then Isaac receives her. I mean, the type runs on in a very remarkable way. The son offering himself. Then the next time you see the son is when he comes to the bride. There's a beautiful type that runs through. Abraham, what a remarkable man. And in the not too distant future, the scripture says we're going to sit down at the table with him, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's important for us to look at all of them here. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now notice Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all at the point of death. And you know, long lives, but the pinnacle, the thing that God holds in front of us here as he looks at their faith is the final issue of faith. That really is where faith defines itself. It defines itself all through our lives and our trials and our difficulties, but there is a time at the end of our lives when we're drawing our last breath and we're ready to pass out of this world, and what characterizes the way we pass at that moment is what our faith is really all about. And it says Isaac here, when he was ready to pass off the scene, he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, Isaac's an interesting character. The way this verse is really written is Isaac, by faith. Now it says Isaac blessed. The construction is by faith, and that in relationship to things to come, blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, in relationship to things to come. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Isaac, in relationship to things to come, blessed Jacob and Esau. Isaac's an interesting character. He's more obscure than Abraham and Jacob. Both of them get way more press than Isaac, except all through the Bible, God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Isaac there, he lives in solitude. Interesting, you got a character named Laughter who lives alone all the time, lives in solitude. And Isaac is an interesting man. The Lord will appear to Isaac twice. He appears to Abraham 7 times. He appears to Isaac twice. He will appear to Jacob 5 times. And we'll talk about that. But he only appears to Isaac twice. And Isaac is a man who's content to live in the desert, down in the quiet area. Seven times we find him opening wells, and they're opening the wells of his father Abraham. And of course, there's a beautiful spiritual picture there in regards to Isaac. But Isaac is a quiet man. Isaac is a yielded man. Now, I don't know how much of that is relative to growing up under Abraham and going through the things that he went through. Isaac knows for sure by this point in time that he can trust his dad, that his dad hears God. And he knew that for sure when he heard the voice say, "Touch not the lad." He said, you know, up until then he was probably thinking, "Are you sure, Dad? Are you sure you heard God?" Once that happened, he knew. And he knew his father's God was indeed the provider that could provide everything. He lived through the most remarkable scenes we can imagine. He didn't resist. He was the promised seed, you know, as he gets older, but he lived without seeing the promise. And he was yielded. It's interesting. After Genesis 22, Abraham, you know, Sarah dies. So Abraham sends the Padanaram to get a bride for Isaac. And we don't hear anything. I mean, he's not contending. He's not arguing. He flows with the whole process. Jacob would have been conniving. Well, we'll come to Jacob. He would have done it a much different way. And this bride comes. He takes her then. Genesis, I'll read some verses that kind of characterize this man's life. It tells us that Isaac, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. That's down in the desert. It's where Hagar had been preserved by God, and she named it Beer Lahairoi. It's the well of the God who liveth and seeth me. And we always find Isaac by a well. And here he's living by the well of the God who liveth and seeth me. He's content there. He's content to live in that place. His wife finally becoming pregnant, Rebecca. As she's pregnant, it's a rough pregnancy. She's in her third trimester. She says, "Lord, if this is you and, you know, you promised, what's the deal? You know, what kind of a pregnancy is this for, you know, for a God who promised a lineage?" And God says to her, "Well, the reason that you're having such a rough pregnancy is because there are two nations in your womb." Now, that'll always produce a tough pregnancy. And it was Jacob and Esau wrestling in there and fighting to come out. You know, the whole story, and the boys are born. Isaac favors Esau. Isaac favors Esau. He's hairy. Now, I'm assuming that they're not identical, that they're fraternal twins, because it seems that there's some differences in appearance. And Esau's the hunter, and it says Isaac loves his stew that he makes when he comes in from the field. He loves the smell of the field, you know, because he's kind of a quiet, sedate guy, so he loves that kind of a son, you know. There was no football then, so he had to love a son who was out hunting and doing those things. And Jacob hung with his mom, Rebecca. But they knew from the birth that God had said that the elders shall serve the younger. That the blessing, in fact, was to be upon Jacob. As they think that Isaac's dying, and his life is not easy, he's the son of promise, he becomes blind, he's struggling with his health. They think that he's close to death, that's how sickly he is, and he's about to live to be 180. He'll go on way beyond that. But he imagined spending all of those years in kind of decrepit, and so they think he's dying, so Rebecca talks Jacob, and you listen, you got to get the blessing. Your father, you know, he sends out Esau. He's going to bring back the venison. He's going to make him some stew, and he's going to bless him. God said the blessing's going to be on you. So, you know, the Bible says, you know, God helps them who helps themselves. But Jacob, in your life, it's God helps those who help God, you know. So they come up with the scheme, and of course, he goes out and makes some venison. And then she takes goat skin and puts it on Jacob. And Isaac says, come on in, my son, let me smell you. Oh, you smell like the field, let me feel you. And he's covered with goatskin. And his father feels him and says, oh, yeah, that's Esau. Esau must have looked like the werewolf or something. What kind of a, you know, you imagine, you know, touching, being blind and touching your kid's arm is covered with goatskin, saying, yeah, that's my boy. That's him. That's my boy, old Harry. And he blesses him. Let me find it here. And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and he blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord had blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of the grain and the wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be everyone that blesses thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob was scarce going out, that Esau came. Now, wait a minute. It says back here in Hebrews that in faith, Isaac, in reference to things that come, blessed Jacob and Esau. Was that in faith? Because he had determined to bless Esau, not Jacob. I don't know about that first blessing. But what happens is then Esau comes in, and he realized what's going on, and he says, my brother did this. He came in subtly. He stole my blessing. He says, Father, don't you have any blessing left for me? Don't you have anything to say to me? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father, to bless me, even me also, O my father? And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, now I believe by the second blessing, Isaac knows that he had made a mistake, that his blessing should have willingly been upon Jacob. And I believe in faith, he says, Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob. The next chapter begins like this. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him because he knew Esau wanted to kill him. And he's repented now. Now this is the blessing of faith. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. I wonder where he learned that. That's what Abraham had done in his life. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, there it is, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So there was that initial contest. Isaac finishes well. There's none of that told to us in Hebrews. You know, this family, and I want to talk about it if I can, yeah, is so human and fraught with so many problems. And yet, as we get to the book of Hebrews, it gives us the end snapshot of each one of them and God honoring what they did there in faith. Here, at least, he finishes well. And, of course, it tells us in chapter 35, much longer after this, when he dies, it says, and the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, reconciled by then, buried him. Isaac, man of faith. Jacob, he's the guy I like here, because there's enough Jacob in me that makes me fond of Jacob. When we read of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or sometimes you read just of the God of Abraham, the most often repeated title in the Old Testament, believe it or not, is the God of Jacob, more than the God of Abraham when they're singled out. The God of Jacob. And Jacob is a conniver. It tells us two things in Hebrews in regards to Jacob. It says there that he blessed them. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, the Greek says he blessed each of the sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the two of them separately. He had a blessing for each one of them. And worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff, Jacob blessing these boys. After a long, remarkable life, you know the story of Joseph, how Jacob ends up in Egypt, finding that Joseph had been alive, Joseph sustaining his family. It came to pass after these things, one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took him and his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh to thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. Evidently, this is with the staff now that he sits up on the edge of the bed. And he's blind by this point in time, like his father Isaac. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, at Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine." He's claiming them. "As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. As my first two born back in the land of Canaan, now your two sons will be as my firstborn here." And he takes them to himself. Now this is Jacob. There's faith here. These are two sons that are half Egyptian. They have an Egyptian mom. Their homeland is Egypt. And he's saying, "I'm going to pronounce the blessing upon them that will give them a different land and a different legacy in the final analysis." And he promises that blessing to them. Verse 15, he does this, and it's interesting. "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." Now, he does something interesting here. King James says, "which fed me." Your translation might say, "which shepherded me." It's Ra there, Jehovah Ra. It's the first time the word shepherd is used in the Bible. He's saying, not only is he the covenant God, not only is he the God of the promise, he was my personal God all of my life. And when this character looks back over his life, he's got a spotted history. And he says, "but this God shepherded me my entire life, all of my days. The angel which redeemed me," first mention of the Goel, the Redeemer, "from all evil, bless the lads." And he had to always save Isaac from evil because he got himself into it. And then he will go and pronounce his blessing. "When Joseph saw," now let's read down, "he will bless the lads. Let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand, which was the hand of blessing, on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and put it to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Manasseh is the older. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel be blessed," saying, "God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and set Ephraim before Manasseh." And Israel said, Jacob said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Interesting scene, because he, it says, his hands guided by the Lord, when he goes to bless the two sons, he crosses his hands and he puts his right hand, he's blind. He puts his right hand on the younger son, Ephraim, who's going to have the major blessing, and his left hand on Manasseh. No doubt he is thinking back to when his father was blind and fought against the truth of God's direction. Now he yielded to the Lord, worshiping, pronounces the blessing on the younger. Five times God appeared to Jacob in his life. Every time the appearance was corrective. He appeared to him at Bethel when he was running and hiding. And he said, all right, you're going to go, but you're going to return to this place. And when you return to this place, I'm going to bless you. And Jacob, of course, wants to make a deal. Okay, you get me back here safe and sound, I'll give you 10%. Like God's going, boy, that's a good, 4% interest is good, but 10% on the dollar. He appears to him there in a corrective sense. He appears to him in Paddan Aram because Jacob's getting settled. His flocks are outgrowing the flocks of Laban. And God has to appear to him again and says, Jacob, it's time to go because Laban's planning to kill him. He has to send him back to the land. He appears to him again and wrestles with him at Jabbok because Jacob's conniving again. He escaped from Uncle Laban. He gets back to the land. Now Uncle Harry's there, Uncle Esau, and he's afraid he's going to kill him. So he comes up with a scheme and says, God bless it. And he sends the cattle and the camels and the goats, and he sends the women and children ahead first, just in case Esau's in a really bad mood. He can kill them first, and he stays behind. And God wrestles with him there. And his hip goes out of joint. And of course, he changes his name to Israel. God will wrestle with him again at Shechem because Esau comes. Esau cries, why are you still afraid of me? God has blessed me. I mean you no harm, so forth and so on. And he says, oh, great. They hug and they make up. And Esau says, come on down the southern part of the country with me. I got plenty. I'll bless you. And Jacob says, yeah, I'm going to. But the kids are tired. And you didn't kill them, so that's okay. And my wives are tired. And the sheep are tired. You go on ahead of me. I got plenty of, soldiers. I got plenty of armed servants. And we will catch up with you. We'll be down there. As soon as you know it. So Esau goes, and as soon as Esau gets out of sight, he turns and he heads in another direction. And he goes to Shechem. And when he gets to Shechem, his daughter Dinah is raped. God told him to come back to Bethel. His sons are so mad that they go to the men of Shechem and say, we want to do business with you, but we have a problem. You're heathen, and we can't do business with anybody who's not circumcised. Oh, we would love to do business with your town, but of course what would have to happen is all the men in town would have to be circumcised. And the men of Shechem say, no problem. So they all circumcise themselves on the third day when fever and infection sets in. Simeon and Levi, some of the brothers come in and slaughter the town. And God says, get out of here. The fourth time, corrective, get back to Bethel. And finally, the fifth time God appears to Jacob is in Bethel and says, now stay here. This is where you're supposed to be in the first place. Human, filled with problems. He learned about favoritism from his father. No doubt Abraham favored ultimately Isaac over Ishmael. He favored Esau, and it caused all kinds of problems in his family. He understood deceit, Jacob, because he deceived his father. He was deceived by Laban. He had multiple problems. He had four wives and 12 kids. That can never work. Murder, rape, all of these things. Joseph, he thought, was dead for 20 years. And at the end of his life, he says, God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, who shepherded me, fed me, cared for me all of the days of my life, give the blessing now to your sons. And he stood there worshiping on his staff. It was the same staff that he had. It says when he came back from Paddan Aram, he prayed to God. He said, Lord, when I left with nothing but the staff. And you made me into two companies. It's the same staff after he wrestled with God he limped on for the rest of his life. And it's the staff at the end of his life. He pulled himself up on his bed. He blessed his sons, and you read through chapter 49, it said when he was done prophesying over them, he pulled up his feet into the bed and gave up the ghost. That's the way I want to go if God tarries. I want to get filled with the Holy Ghost right at the end. I want to prophesy over all my kids, and I want to pull up my feet and blast off. That is the way to go. And it says, in faith. In faith. What do we do with Joseph? Joseph, we can do quickly. I just know it here in Hebrews 11. Joseph says this. By faith, Joseph, when he died. Now, there's two interesting, different word. In verse 21, when Jacob's dying, it says when he was dying, that word literally means to become a corpse. He's passing away. It says Joseph, when he died, that word means when he finished his course. It's a different word. When he finished his course, it says, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. Back in the 50th chapter of Genesis, it says, Joseph said unto his brethren, that's Israel, the nation, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land of which he, unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. I'm going to sleep in Egypt, but I want to wake up in Canaan. That's what he's saying. I am going to sleep here, but I want to wake up where the Messiah is going to be there when I get out of bed in the morning. You will carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt, and that coffin laid there for hundreds of years until one night Moses pulled it out and loaded it up, and they started to carry it out on the Passover night, and they headed out of Egypt, fleeing. This kid, now here's the interesting thing with Joseph and the faith of Joseph. God appeared to Abraham seven times. God appeared to Isaac twice. God appeared to Jacob seven times. God never appeared to Joseph. And you have to think about this kid's life. He takes away every one of our excuses. If he goes back to his earliest memories, talking about, you know, the ridiculous idea of healing of the memories. You know, this is a little kid who's born in Paddan Aram, and his first recollections of life is it's a family with four moms and his dad, and they're all cheating back and forth of who's going to be with the dad and whose kids get the preference. And dad one day packs up and says, we got to get out of here, and they're fleeing from Uncle Laban. I don't know what kind of impression that makes on a little kid. It wasn't a drive in a car. It was probably months as they traveled. When they get to the land, Laban catches up to him, and his mom is hiding the family idols. She's sitting on them. There's idolatry involved. And Laban finally leaves, and then dad says, okay, one problem's over. Uncle Harry now. Esau, he wanted to kill me when I left. Who's Esau? Oh, you know, he's your uncle. He's my twin brother, but we're not identical twins. I'm a good-looking guy. He's big and hairy, and he's mad. He wants to kill me. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to send you guys ahead. Tell him I said hi. Now, what kind of an impression does this make on a little kid? Joseph. He gets sent ahead, and that works out, and his father connives, lies to Esau. They go to Shechem. Joseph's sister, Dinah, gets raped there. His older brother, slaughter. There's murder, killing everybody in the town. They flee from there, and as they're running from there to go back to Bethel, his mother, Rachel, dies on the side of the road. This is a small boy watches his mother die, giving birth to Benjamin on the side of the road. Think of his life. Think of his life. I have record in my office, and it was they found it in an inscription in Saudi Arabia of a wealthy princess who said, I sent my servants to Egypt. There's a dearth. Everyone's starving to buy grain from Joseph. This is an inscription they found. And he sent them back empty. So she said, I sent all my gold. Sent them back empty. She sends then all of her jewels and treasure, and they come back without grain. And she, of course, at the end says, what does all the wealth in the world mean? I don't even have grain. I have life. Life is more important than all. But it's an archaeological record of the fact that Joseph was there in Egypt. 10 older brothers that hate him. God gives him a dream. He's an upright kid. He tells the dream to his brothers. They say, great. They take him. They throw him into a pit. They sit around and eat. Say grace, have lunch while he's down in the pit. Should we kill him? Nah, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. They sell him to the Midianites. He goes down to Egypt. He gets put on an auction block in the slave market. And they're bidding on him. I don't know. Look how pale he is. I don't know. Does he look like he can work? I ain't worth much. You know, what is that? You know, and someone buys him. Potiphar buys him, and he comes to Potiphar's house. He loves God. He doesn't turn away from God. This is a kid with every excuse but no reason to turn away from God. This is a kid who's got a million excuses like people all over our culture because something's going wrong in their life to turn away from God. He's got a million excuses, but he doesn't have a single reason. And he worships God in Potiphar's house, and God blesses all of Potiphar's house so that everything he owns is put into the care of Joseph. And Potiphar's wife is after Joseph. Come lie with me. Let's have sex while my husband's gone. Tempting Joseph. She was not ugly, or it wouldn't have been a temptation. Powerful men don't marry ugly women. Look at some of the politicians and some of the millionaires in the world. You know, they comb their hair over their bald spot. They're 70 years old and they have this beautiful thing. You know, this is Potiphar. He's wealthy. He's powerful. And he runs out of the house. He refuses to sin against God, he says, and for that he gets thrown in prison. And he's there for years. And then the baker and the cupbearer, you know, have a dream. He interprets the dreams. Just when you remember, get out of here, you know, and they forget him for two more years. This life that he lived. And finally he's brought out. And of course becomes the most powerful man in the world next to Pharaoh. Saves the known world, saves Israel, saves his family. They all come down to Egypt, and he forgives them. And he says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Kind of a, you know, he takes away all of our excuses. These people are very human. Look, we see the traits in the family passed down. Abraham, godly man, but human. He made his wife lie. We see he's imperfect as we read through the book of Genesis. He favored Isaac over Ishmael. So when Isaac has sons, he favors Esau over Jacob. Jacob has to flee, conniving, stealing the blessing from his father. Jacob flees, has a dream at Bethel. And because of the dream, he goes to Paddan Aram. He works for Laban for 7 years. To get Rachel, because he loves Rachel, goes to bed at night, gets half pickled, and wakes up in the morning, and it's Leah, it's not Rachel. And Laban says, ha, didn't I tell you the custom? I didn't mention the custom, did I? We have a custom. I mean, I didn't tell you, I can't believe you got to marry the older one first. Works 7 more years to get Rachel. Come back to the land, wrestles with God at Jabbok. God breaks him finally, and it changes his name to Israel, governed by God. As an old man, he raises a young boy on his knee named Joseph. Human family. Somewhere along the line, he says, Joseph, you know, God first spoke to me through a dream. And it was in the course of that dream it sent me to Paddan Aram. And I worked there honorably for 7 years, and then I was deceived. And 7 more years before God appeared to me again. What would happen to Joseph? Joseph would have a dream. And through his dreams, he would be sent to Egypt. He would work for years in Potiphar's house, then be deceived and put in prison. And he would be there for years before God would bail him out. And God would bless him. And what part of the puzzle could be taken away from their humanness that had not lent itself to God's divine plan for the lives of this family? The question is, how did they finish? God takes note of how all of the remarkable things that happened in Joseph's life. God says, Joseph, when he was ready to be buried, gave commandment concerning his bones. That was the final analysis of his faith. And that's how it's really measured in all of our lives. I read about this tombstone that has had this inscription on it. It said, "Remember, friend, while passing by, that as you are, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." What a thing to put on a tombstone. But scratched under it on the tombstone, somebody had scratched this: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." When it comes time for you to draw your last breath, what frame of mind are you going to be in? Because you will, if God tarries. For every 100 people born, 100 people die. And I'll tell you this, life goes by like this. It's like a dream. It's like a vapor. Anybody in this room who's 60, 70, 80 years old will attest to that. It flies by. And yours will too. And maybe faster than we think with all of the terrorism, all of the stuff we see on the news around. You know, it says that in the final analysis, when faith matters the most, when you are ready to step out of this world and cast yourself into the darkness, you're ready to take your last breath. And it's at that point where you say, "Jesus, I've believed in you. I have trusted in you. I've given my life to you. You've died on the cross for me. Yes, I was human. Yes, there were mistakes in my life. Yes, but you were faithful." Can you worship then and say, "You shepherded me all through my life, all through my mistakes. You were there. You kept me. You led me. And now, Lord, as I draw my last breath, I am in faith, the ultimate expression of faith, going to cast myself into the darkness, and I'm going to believe, Lord Jesus, that you're going to catch me, that underneath are the everlasting arms, and you're going to carry me to glory. I'm going to walk in heaven, washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ." What will be your last thought? That's what it's all about. Everything else is trite compared to that. Yeah, we have struggles and we get hurt and we go through things with family and we make mistakes and we hurt other people and we go through all of the stuff and we mark out our territories and our little kingdoms and we stake claim to stuff. But in the final analysis, you're there alone. In the final analysis, you take the last breath. And in the final analysis, God takes note of the faith that is exercised there. Abraham received back his son in a type because he knew if it was necessary, God could raise him from the dead. And he learned something about resurrection. He passed it on to Isaac so that when Isaac was dying, he could bless his sons and pass the blessing along. Though he hadn't seen it and experienced it in this world, he believed in it. So much so that it was passed to Jacob. And then when Jacob was dying, Jacob could bless the sons of Joseph. So much so that when Joseph was dying, he wasn't content with having a pyramid built with his name on it. And he said, no. You're coming out of here. God told Abraham in 400 years you were coming back to the land. Exodus 13:19 says that Moses took the body of Joseph and carried up. Joshua chapter 4 tells us that Joshua took the remains of Joseph and buried them at Shechem. And Joseph is there waiting for the promise to be realized. Joseph died in Egypt, but he's getting up in Canaan. That's the final issue of all of our faith. That's the final issue. What a great thing to know that Christ loves you. What a great thing to have that hope. I can't imagine facing death without the knowledge of the Savior. Our hope is in an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ rose on the third day, and the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will also quicken your mortal bodies.